Welcome to Q Ideas with Gabe Lyons.
Q is about conversation.
If we're really concerned about ending poverty, we've got to be more concerned about creating justice.
Our cultural products as Christians need to both defy and resonate with the culture.
And God's doing amazing things. His church is expanding. His church is growing.
It's not what's the purpose of my life. It's what is the purpose that's been assigned.
Stay curious. Think well. Advance good. This is Q.
We are wired for relationship with God, with self, with others, and with the rest of creation. And the idea is that when we use our entire substance to relate properly to God, self, others, and the rest of creation, that we experience what it means to be human. This is what success looks like. This is what the goal is. This is what the good life is.
Welcome to Q Ideas. I'm Gabe Lyons. And today we're going to hear one of our 18-minute talks. It's another favorite of mine by Dr. Brian Fickert, who's a professor of economics and the founder and president of the Chalmers Center at Covenant College. But here's why this talk matters to you, because he's speaking to the poverty that we're all feeling today. Not only poverty, where we're talking about traditionally those we think of as economically poor, but also what does it mean to experience spiritual poverty? What does it mean to not flourish as a human being? And he takes this concept and helps spell it out for us so well. I think you're just going to have your mind blown. I mean, you're going to really hear so many different perspectives on how we wrongly associate flourishing with some of our activities and actually don't properly understand what it really means when we understand biblically what it means for a human being to flourish. Now, what he's going to do in this talk, as you listen to it, is you're going to actually hear him referring to some slides and things that you're not obviously able to see while you're running or jogging or driving down the road. But if you go to qideas.org, this talk is featured this week, and I'd invite you to take a moment and go do that as well and share that link with a few of your friends. Share it with leaders in your church. Share it with those in your small group. Trust me, it won't hurt you to hear it twice. So listen to it now, and then go online and watch it and create a conversation in your own community about what does it look like for us to truly understand what it means to understand success, what it means to understand what really makes us poor. Now, here's the thing. Brian Fickert wrote a book. It's a best-selling book called When Helping Hurts. Now, this book has become essentially a textbook. Almost every church in this country has this book because it started to teach us almost a decade ago when our resources actually create more problems for people. So, you know, the traditional thinking was if somebody's poor or impoverished, then if all they need is resources, and if we just give them these things, then that will actually bring them out of poverty. Well, time and time again, we've seen research show that that's not only the way that people experience flourishing. Of course, our resources can help, but they only help when they're properly directed and when we really understand the full scope of the human being and how the human heart works and how we really help people overcome this thing we believe as Christians, which is the problem of sin and evil in the world and the fall and how it has a deep impact on our psyche, on how we live, how we think, how we create. That distortion runs deep into all of us, even into our mental health and how we think about our role in the world. And so Brian Fickert's going to help us really unpack that at a deep level. So let's listen in to this talk called First World Poverty by Brian Fickert.
Oh, this is the first time I've ever been at Q, and I must confess it's been a bit of a challenge to prepare for this event. Turns out it's really hard to find skinny jeans for 6'10" economists. Just to get us started, I'd like you to consider your answers to two very important questions. Here's the first question. How would you describe success in your own life? What would success look like for you in life? And then the second question. How do you think you can get there? So what is success, and how do you think that you can get there? Just take a second, write down your answers to those two questions. You know, sometimes we can learn what we really believe by looking at how we behave. For example, let's consider our approach to helping materially poor people all around the world and in the United States, because the goals that we have for the poor reveal our notions of success. And the methods that we use to help the poor reveal our answer to question two, how we think we can get there. So let's look at how Western civilization has tried to help poor people around the world, starting with our global institutions, such as the World Bank. Many of you know the World Bank was set up at the end of World War II to try to help poor countries around the world. And the World Bank has been dominated by economists. Praise God for that. Now, the way that economists, and I'm overgeneralizing here because you only gave me 18 minutes, but the way that economists think about human flourishing is this. That success, that the good life comes from consuming more and more things. And what limits our consumption is our income. And so if we want to consume more things, we have to have more income. And the way that we get more income, says the economist, is through two means. The first is greater access to material resources, in particular capital. Think of physical capital. Think of machinery. And then the second way to increase our incomes is through improved technologies. Through more material resources and improved technologies, we can increase our incomes. And as we increase our incomes, this will give us more consumption, and this will give us the good life. Indeed, these ideas have been captured in something called the solo growth model. That's not difficult. On the vertical axis, we have income per person, the good life, the answer of Western civilization to question number one. And the horizontal axis, we have more capital per person, more machines per person, the answer of Western civilization to question two, the means to getting the good life. And the idea here is that as we acquire more and more capital per person, we move out along this curve and we'll acquire more income per person, and hence we can consume more material goods and feel better and have a flourishing life. There's a couple things I want you to notice about this diagram. The first is this. Notice that the curve kind of peters out. It's a technical term. The idea is that there's diminishing returns to fiscal capital. As you add more and more machinery, it does less and less good. We kind of plateau. We kind of peter out. We kind of get stuck. And so what's going to happen then is that we have to have better ideas, better technology. And as we have better ideas, better technology, the curve will shift upwards across time so that we'll have increasing incomes per capita across time, more material resources and better technology. Notice also that the United States and Bangladesh are on the same curve. You see, the way that economists conceive of life is this, that Bangladesh is just the United States at an earlier stage of development. As Bangladesh acquires more capital, it will become just like us. Indeed, the United States is the end game. We are, in fact, the goal. I don't believe that this view is confined to economists at all. I would argue that Western civilization has defined success as greater consumption of material things, and the way that we think we should get there is through acquiring more resources or better technology. Indeed, this is exactly the approach that we have taken to helping the poor at all levels of our society. For example, the federal government. Through its welfare programs, money, food stamps, we tried to provide material resources to help the poor. Think of nonprofits or NGOs, wells, malaria nets. Think of the church, clothes closets, and food pantries. Think of our individual behaviors. We stop at a traffic light. We roll on the window. We put a quarter in the hand of a homeless person. Material resources. You social entrepreneurs don't get off the hook. If you could just get that iPad to that last village out there, all would be better. Thus, these things are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, of course. But at their worst, they create dependencies if we hurl resources at poor people. And at their very best, what they achieve is turning the rest into the West. Indeed, the explicit or even the implicit goal in most poverty alleviation efforts is that the goal is to make them just like us. The goal is to make Bangladesh like America. And what's wrong with that? Well, consider this. At the same time that there's been unprecedented economic growth in the post-World War II era, we have also experienced an explosion of mental illness in the United States. And this explosion of mental illness cannot be attributed simply to greater response rate, greater reporting rates. It can't be attributed simply to social media, because the explosion of mental illness precedes both of those things. Let me give you just one example. Between 1950 and 1999, the rate of suicide amongst people under the age of 24 in the United States increased by 137%. Why? In June 2002, a conference was held at Dartmouth Medical School in which the leading scientists, the leading medical professionals were brought together to try to determine what was it that was causing the explosion of mental illness in America. And what these scientists decided was the following. This is recorded in their study, Hardwired to Connect. What these scientists said is the following. Human beings are fundamentally wired for relationship, and that the youth in America are experiencing a breakdown in two primary relationships. One of those relationships is with other people, primarily adults. And the second broken relationship is with God himself. Secular scientists saying that a breakdown in those two relationships are contributing to mental illness. I would submit to you folks that Western civilization is fundamentally not working. We have greater material consumption than any people on the face of the planet throughout all of human history, and yet we are increasingly miserable. We need a biblical understanding of what success is, and we need a biblical understanding of how to get there. In other words, we need a biblical theory of change.
You're listening to Q Ideas. I'm Gabe Lyons, and we're right in the middle of this really compelling talk. I mean, it's hard to believe we're only 8 minutes into this talk and the amount of information we've already heard. It can be a little overwhelming, so take your time. But Brian Fickert, who's the leader of the Chalmers Center, the author of When Helping Hurts, is helping unpack this idea of first world poverty and how impoverished people are everywhere around us, not just in third world countries or in places that might traditionally be thought of as poor, but it actually invades our souls. Many of us are impoverished and don't even realize it because we can cover it up with comforts and success and the things the world might say leads to our flourishing. But deep down, we understand it's the image of God that actually helps us flourish when it can experience all that God's meant for us to be. And so let's continue to listen in to the conclusion of this amazing talk by Dr. Brian Fickert.
Now, to understand human beings, what human flourishing looks like, we've got to start off with the creator of those human beings. I'm very indebted to a number of Trinitarian scholars, particularly a gentleman named Fred Sanders, who's written a marvelous book called The Deep Things of God. And he starts off his book by talking about the happy land of the Trinity. The idea being here that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost exist in perfect relationship with one another, that God is inherently a relational being, and that there's perfect unity and perfect happiness in the happy land of the Trinity. And then what God does is decide to make human beings in his image. And there's at least two dimensions of being made in the image of God. The first is the substantive dimension, what we consist of, what our components are as human beings. The Bible seems to indicate that human beings are about a mind, a heart, a will or our actions, and then our bodies. This is the substance of which we are composed. But the second dimension of image bearing is the relational dimension, that we are wired for relationship with God, with self, with others, and with the rest of creation. And the idea is that when we use our entire substance to relate properly to God, self, others, and the rest of creation, that we experience what it means to be human. This is what success looks like. This is what the goal is. This is what the good life is. Now, no analogy is perfect, but I have found it helpful to try to picture this as a tire. The hub of the tire is our substance. And when we use our substance, our mind, our heart, our hands, and our bodies to relate properly to God, self, others, and the rest of creation, when the hub and the spokes are properly aligned, the tire is well functioning. It's well formed. Human flourishing is to be a well-formed tire. Now, of course, sin messes the story up. Now, if you're like me, you were taught that what sin creates for you is a legal problem, that you are guilty before a righteous God, and that is true. All have sinned, and the wages of sin are death. We have a legal problem. But sin is not just a legal problem, it's a human essence problem. It's a human flourishing problem. Think about our tire. What's going to happen to our tire if we remove that central spoke? What happens to a tire if we remove a spoke? As the tire goes down the road, the entire tire caves in on itself. The tire becomes malformed. We are wired for something as human beings. We are wired for communion with God. And if you remove that communion, our humanness gets distorted. And so our tire starts to become distorted. All four relationships are broken. Our substance is broken. Our sin problem is not just a legal problem. It's a human flourishing problem. If I had more time, what I would do is I would try to explain to you how material poverty is rooted in this fundamental brokenness. Material poverty is a symptom of the underlying brokenness in our relationships with God, self, others, and the rest of creation. But you can't solve a relational problem by hurling material resources and technology at it. It's going to take something fundamentally different. Now, of course, it's not just the individuals that are broken. These individuals create systems, and those systems are broken because they're made by broken people. So poverty is rooted not just in broken individuals, but also in the broken systems that human beings create. Our greedy pursuit of more material consumption at all costs creates oppressive systems. Systems that put Africans in the hulls of ships, bringing them to the new world or the new hell, and oppresses them for centuries. It creates systems in which greed on Wall Street makes the entire financial system crash and burn, creating widespread unemployment. It creates systems that sells little girls into brothels. Individuals are broken and systems are broken. But there's good news, because the Trinity is on mission. The Father sends the Son and the Holy Spirit to save human beings. Now, again, if you are like me, you are taught that what Christ's death and resurrection do for you is solves your legal problem. It takes you from being declared guilty to being declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is true. But salvation is so much more than that. What Trinitarian scholars are telling us is that salvation is fundamentally union with the very person of Jesus Christ. That we are organically connected to Christ. As much as my finger is connected to my hand, I am connected organically to the person of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ is doing is renewing us in his image. We were created as image bearers. We lost that flourishing, but we are being renewed as image bearers. That spoke with God is put back into place again. Communion with God is possible again. The other three spokes can be aligned again, and our substance can be whole again. In fact, we are invited into the very fellowship in the happy land of the Trinity. J. Todd Billings, in his excellent book, Union with Christ, puts it this way. When the Spirit leads us back into communion with God in Christ, we do not lose our true selves, we regain them. Our new self, which comes forth from the future, is our true self. In Christ, we regain human flourishing. And the Trinity is on mission to fix the broken systems as well. Colossians 1 teaches that Jesus Christ is the creator and sustainer and reconciler of all things, of the entire cosmos. Many of us were raised on Star Trek Jesus. What Star Trek Jesus does is this: in the face of malnutrition, in the face of HIV/AIDS, in the face of little girls being sold into brothels, what Star Trek Jesus does is beam our souls up out of here. We float around on clouds wearing diapers and playing harps. That's not Colossians 1 Jesus. Colossians 1 Jesus is bringing healing as far as the curse is found. He is creating human flourishing both for individuals and for the systems in which those individuals reside. Now, how do we get there? What's the means to getting there? Christ is embodied in the local church. It is in the local church that we receive union with Christ, and it is in the local church that that union with Christ is nurtured. As the church exercises what some would call the ordinary means of grace, the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, and prayer, this union with Christ creates renewed capacity for us as individuals to flourish, and it entitles us to the full benefits of the new heavens and new earth in which the systems will finally be changed. This has profound implications for every single aspect of poverty alleviation. Suddenly it's about the word and digging wells. Suddenly it's about the sacraments and cell phones. Suddenly it's about prayer and penicillin. Suddenly it's about fellowship with the body of Christ as much as it's about finance for microenterprises. And suddenly it's about repentance. It's about our repentance. Repentance of material definitions of success. Repentance of our faith in material resources and technology. Repentance. Because the goal is not to turn Bangladesh into the United States. The goal is to turn Bangladesh and the United States into the New Jerusalem. Repentance because Jesus Christ is the only one who can get us where we need to go. Repentance because Colossians 1 Jesus is the theory of change for the broken people of this world. A group that includes you, and that includes me. Thank you.
What a great talk, and I hope one that you'll take our advice. Go online at qideas.org right now and get a link to this talk and share it with your friends. Text it to others around you who need to hear this kind of thinking. You know, oftentimes we hear from people who are younger, they go, man, I just don't always hear Christian leaders really describe and talk about the kind of things I'm really dealing with, or hear the feelings, anxiety I feel, or the ways in which I just don't feel fully alive. And sometimes, you know, in our churches, it's not always addressed. I feel like Brian really addresses some of this in a way that helps anybody see that, man, the gospel, understanding sin and its effect on our lives and the society around us, that Jesus is the solution to that, but it's very practical. There's a way for us to actually experiencing God's best in that abundant life that we know is promised to us, but we usually fall short of and don't fully experience. And so take that challenge. Go share this with some friends. Get together and discuss this particular talk and be willing to share vulnerably. Like, where are you feeling impoverished? Where is it that you are not fully flourishing? And maybe that's a question you've never had to consider before. Maybe you've only thought of poverty in economic terms. Well, today, think about it in spiritual terms. Think about it real specifically in your own life. But have a conversation with somebody. Don't just do that in isolation. Don't just reflect on this personally and not have an outlet to have a conversation with another friend, because we know that's where transformation and change can not only be a discussion or an idea, but that can really be implemented alongside our community. Well, part of community for us is gathering once a year. We believe in-person connection with other believers who are thinking about culture, who are trying to really grapple with the difficult conversations, is something we at Q prioritize. And so it's happening April 26th to 28th. come be with us in Nashville, in the heart of Nashville, Music City Center. We're going to be gathering together to engage some of the most difficult conversations in our culture. And you're invited. Everybody's invited, you know, because we know that our nation, our communities, they're looking for leadership right now. People are searching for answers. They're not sure where they should come from. But we as Christians know that there's a hopeful way forward, and people of faith have to be the ones to lead that, to be those who respond in our divided moment. And so we've created this space. It's a space where we deal with some of those toxic topics that oftentimes are off limits on social media, or there's nowhere you can really talk about it. Well, at Q, we talk about it, and we create space for you to really lead a new conversation. But we don't shy away from some of these really tough topics. And so we're going to talk about incarceration in our country, politics, and sort of the fallout from the election. We're talking about pornography, racism, the LGBT community, and some of the big questions that always arise within the church about our posture as we engage some of those difficult conversations. And so at Q, you're going to be exposed to thought leadership. You're going to be exposed to industry leaders who are people of faith, who are leading in every channel of culture and industry you can imagine. You're going to be able to ask and interact with people that maybe you've respected from afar, and now in person you can actually have a dialogue with. And it just creates an atmosphere where you don't have to have all the answers. And that's why we call it Q, because you can have a lot of questions. We come into it. We know that God's word, that we're centered on that, that this is where we understand truth. And yet we know that we have to grapple with how to apply that to the world today. And how do we apply it in a way where we're loving our neighbors and we're actually contributing to the common good so that more people in our world can flourish? So learn more about this at qideas.org/2017. That's qideas.org/2017. Watch the video. Share it with some friends on social media. Invite a few people to come with you. This is such a great experience to enjoy the city of Nashville, great restaurants, great environment, great evenings out. We have after parties and experiences that I think you'll just love. And so we invite you to join with us here April 26th to 28th, and I hope to meet you there. This show is made possible in partnership with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media.
Thank you for listening to the Q Ideas with Gabe Lyons podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Q Ideas with Gabe Lyons, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thank you for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Q Ideas with Gabe Lyons.